Okay, back you go.
So, Jim, I'll see you in my office after church. Good job, good job. Lawyers. Well, good morning, and happy new year, as it is. I probably should go back and we should look at the two places in the Old Testament where it gives us the Ten Commandments to get our minds right, that we should not lie or steal or cheat or, no. Great job, Jim. Well, before we get back into our Luke study, I wanted to bring kind of a New Year's study, so be sure and have your insert handy because there's so much scripture. And again, the important thing that I can do is direct you to what God says and try to help you package that with the other places in scripture where God says similar things and similar situations so that we can understand not just what God says, but what he means by what he says so that we get that right. Then we can apply that to our life. And so there are a lot of passages on that today, and my words will just be to try to expound on some of those passages a little bit and help connect those passages together so that we can get the best sense of what God has said, what he means by what he says, and how that can then apply to us individually. So I hope you will be encouraged in some way today and enlightened as we look at these passages together. I'm probably going to add a few because that always happens when we start this, if something comes to mind, and I want to share that along with what's already on your sheet. So I'll give you the references for those and try to get them right as they come. But it's really my hope to try to encourage you today to become more and more intimate with God and, of course, with God's people. As you learn to trust him more and more each day, week, and month as we go through this year, when things are going well, but also when things are not going so well, and sometimes things get so bad that we find ourselves crying out, maybe not vocally, but in the spirit, God help me. And those times are going to come, there's no doubt. We live in a world that is darkening and decaying and more corrupt all the time, that God's light is not being seen as it should. We are the light, as it were, because we have God's Spirit in us, and we are to be that example in and around our own homes and neighborhoods and where we work and where we recreate and where we go to school and shop and all those things. But especially when we come together here for the sake of encouraging one another all the more as the day of our Lord's return draws closer. Last Sunday, we celebrated Christmas, and today we celebrate the first day of the new year. Always exciting. But the thing is, we always drag something from the last year into the new year. It just, you can't help it. We just do that in our humanity. And sometimes we find that we bring some of the benefits that we've gained from the last year, and also we find some of the consequences that have occurred may still have repercussions that are being brought into the new year. We have memories that we have experienced over this past year. All of that comes into this new year, and we have to kind of sort it out as we begin our way. And thankfully, God, in his wisdom and love for us, has provided encouragement and guidance and strength and wisdom and even comfort and consolation to us in and through his word for this new year. So I want to share a few passages with you and try to expound on those a little bit to make them more readily valuable for us today and for this new year. In Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19, we read, God says, "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." And then in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 and 20, God says, "And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God." I wanted to add a verse this morning that kind of speaks to this same topic and has always been dear to me, and that's from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13, if you want to write that reference down. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. There we find, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Great promise from God. Those who seek the God of creation will be found by him. And his promise is from Genesis to Revelation. That's what he's done. God wants us to learn from our past. No doubt about it. We learn from the mistakes that we make at times. But God does not want us to dwell in the past. He's given us everything that we need to be able to know him and to serve him and to trust him, not only today, but tomorrow, next week, next month, and forever. We've given everything that we need in and through Christ. And so our priority should be this year to really get to know the Word of God, spend time in the Word of God, to seek to do the will of God. We can't know the will of God unless we spend time in the Word of God. When we find out what God wants, we should try to do that. When we find out things that God says he abhors or hates that we should hate, we should try to avoid and stay away from those things. We're still going to struggle because our humanity is set up to want to feed itself. And it's only with God's help that we can make some headway in these areas that we need to grow in. And we need to grow as a child of God. If you belong to God through Christ, you are a child of God and you grow. You're birthed into the family of God and you begin to grow. And so we want to grow. We do that by feeding on God's word, exercising with what it says and becoming stronger. And also then in fellowship with God's people. We're commanded repeatedly to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can serve alongside them. God's word is very clear. We need to come together to encourage one another because the world's not going to encourage us to continue to be better sons and daughters of God in heaven. It's just not going to do that. It's moving farther away. It's pushing us back. It's trying to minimize us, really, to stop us from being a witness for Christ in this world. And we have to be a witness. Our main call is to be a witness of this message that God sent his son to save us. And that's the message that the world needs to hear. And so we need to encourage one another so that we don't get weary in doing what is good and doing what is right. The world wants to beat us down and to ostracize us and to mistreat us and everything else. But we have to stand firm in God's word and together so that we can be that witness, so that salvation will come to those who have not yet believed in him. Because that's the only way to be saved. There is no other way to be saved and receive forgiveness and eternal life, only through Jesus Christ. So as you think back to 2022, just some things to get your mind working. Think about, was there any event or struggle or blessing to you or your immediate family or perhaps to an acquaintance that significantly impacted your relationship with the Lord? In other words, was there anything that happened this last year that caused you to seek God more? Something good to think about in the new year. What things caused me to seek God more? Did God use others to help you when you were in times of need and times of struggle? Did God bring other people alongside to help you? Did God use you to reach out and help someone else who was struggling, maybe in a similar situation that you've experienced in your life, and you could come alongside, as we were talking about in our Sunday school class this morning, the reason that God allows us to suffer and to struggle and to experience pain and discomfort and all those things in this life is so, number one, that we trust in him to bring us through it, and number two, so that we can use that experience to help another person who is in that mix, who's just starting that journey of grief, whatever it might be, we can come alongside. And most of you have had this experience when you've had a really bad thing happen. For instance, when our son committed suicide in 2017, it was incomprehensible to us. And God actually had already sent somebody over here, a couple people, members of our church, who had experienced similar thing with the suicide of their son. And so we could sit together and we could look eye to eye and heart to heart, and they could say, I know what you're going through. And see, now I can do that with people which I've already met who've been on that end of suicide, and I can say, I know what you're going through. And the only way through this is with God's help. And of course, as a believer, with the body of Christ, that camaraderie, that fellowship, that compassion and empathy that we can share with one another. But was there anything that happened to you this past year or to someone in your family or an acquaintance that caused you to seek God's help and or to trust Him more? Those are good things to ponder. And when you're having your quiet time in the morning, when you're reading through the Word and you're praying to God, keep a pen or a pencil handy and write down some of those things that come back to you that remind you of when you trusted God this last year, so that when things happen this year, and they are going to happen, you don't all of a sudden go total chaos and fear, but you remember and you trust God. I mean, there's a reason why God had the Israelites build altars every time there was a great victory, because they'd get a mile from the last battle and forget all about it and just be scared to death, not trusting God. And so we'd have them build these altars with rocks, one stone on the other, to remind them, this is altar named such and such because this is where I helped you with your problem. This is where I helped you with your struggle. And sometimes we have to be reminded we're all going to have struggles this year. And with God's help, we'll get through it and we'll be strengthened so that we can help someone else in their struggle. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." There's a lot of important information there, but it all begins with trust the Lord with all your heart. And try to see things the way that God says they are, not the way that I see that they are, not my own understanding, understanding from God. Spend time here so that God tells me how it is, not how I have experienced a certain thing or how I see it, but how God says it actually is. And only then can we really apply and understand some of the words like in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, where Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If we can fully trust God and we're fully intimate with God, He gives us a peace in our heart even through the really hard times. Sometimes we don't realize that until we've gone through it and we look back. Often, things in my past, I've looked at them and think, man, I pray and hope I never have to go through something like that again. But I also deeply know I feel blessed that I went through that and came out on the other side so that I can know that I trust God no matter what comes, that I can trust God to get me through it. And He always will. He always does. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, Paul goes on to say, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." So what does God want us to do? He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to know about Him. He's showed Himself in creation, and in Scripture it's very clear that even people who've never had a missionary or a Christian come alongside to share with them the four spiritual laws or the seven steps with God or the Roman road or anything else, they're still accountable to God to know that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him because He's shown us in creation. But He doesn't just give us that general revelation. He gives us his specific eternal revelation of his word, telling us all about himself and showing how he's laid out history. And then he accomplishes just what he has promised and foretold hundreds and thousands of years before things happen. We can trust this God. So what does he really want? Two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "This is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who desires all men," and implied there is all men, women, and children who are old enough to be responsible for this, "who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." That's what God wants. That's God's will. He wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We always say, well, what's the truth? Well, Jesus Christ is the truth and the way and the life. We know that. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 adds a little bit more to that desirous will of God. Peter writes, "The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone to repent of their sin so they don't perish, so that they live forever with him. And so God sent his son Jesus, right? Jesus came down to love us, to redeem us, and really to save us, and then to make us brand new, giving us a purpose and a plan and a promise and all the provisions of God in and through Christ, so that we could know God's peace, experience God's peace, have God's peace in us, and know that we had the very provision of God as well. To do what? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to serve him. And he's given us everything that we need so we can be victorious in doing that. We are not ill-equipped. We should not be downtrodden. We should not fear. There's not anything in this world we should fear, because of he who is in us is more powerful and stronger and eternal and sovereign judge over everything that has been made. Only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have not been made. They've existed forever. They are the creator of everything. They are the judge of everything. And God has decided to allow us to experience relationship with him, even though we are sinners. But we have to hear the message, and then we have to believe it. It's not enough to just know about a Jesus. We've talked about this before. Islam talks about a Jesus. He's just another incarnation, like Muhammad. Jehovah's Witnesses talk about a Jesus. He's the lame brother of Lucifer. I mean, he got whipped in the garden. No. This is Jesus Christ, God's Son, Lord and Savior. And we always say, crucified, resurrected, and coming again. That Jesus. That Jesus came down to save us so that we might show our love for God in and through what we do. Even the things that God has beforehand prepared for us to do. He has set up situations for us to walk into. And maybe you've never had that experience. If not, I'm sorry for you. And I hope that you will have that experience many times this year, to come into an environment and know and sense God has set this up for me to be there, for me to be with someone who maybe needs help, who maybe needs to hear the word of God. God has put us there at just the right time, at just the right place, to be his witness. And we can either do that and know the very blessing and presence and pleasure of God, or we can walk away from it because I don't feel like it. I'm too tired. I got other things on my mind. That's why we need to have our spiritual eyes and ears alert and open, along with our heart and our mind in this new year, so that we can find out those things and have the opportunity to share Christ with someone. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul writes, "In him," in Christ, "you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. When we hear the message of Christ, the wonderful names, Emmanuel, God with us, Yeshua, God's salvation, the whole story of how it happened, when we hear that, we should be impressed about God and realize that God did that to save us. And when we hear that message and believe it, it says we are marked. We become God's possession. He puts His Holy Spirit in us, and forevermore we belong to God, and nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ the Lord. Scripture is very clear. Either God is all sovereign or He's not. And He calls it eternal life, not partial life or momentary life. Eternal life. And God is powerful, not us. So the Holy Spirit resides in us at that moment of genuine belief. But more than that, that same Holy Spirit who resides in us fills us with Himself and takes and places us in the body of Christ, the church, the fellowship of believers, the family of God. In fact, look at that passage, 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were baptized," and that means to be immersed or placed in, "into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Well, what does that mean? Made to drink of one Spirit. That means we were filled with the Spirit. He came in and filled us. We are sharing something in common with everybody else who has heard the message and believed it. We are unified as a member of the body of Christ. Some are a hand, some are a foot, some are an eye. Christ is seen as the head in that body. We are part of the body of Christ, and we are here to serve God in heaven through all that He has granted to us through Christ. That's our purpose. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus went up on the mountain and ascended back into heaven, He was talking to His apostles. They were asking Him questions about when this is going to happen or that was going to happen. He really didn't respond to those things. What He wanted to make clear was that they were to stay there in Jerusalem. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." In other words, you have walked with Me. You have seen Me. You have heard Me. You've seen Me heal. You've seen Me raise the dead. You saw Me put to death. You saw Me buried. You saw Me raised again through 40 days of appearances to all those different believers, hundreds of believers. And He says, "And you will be a witness to the rest of the world." And so, as a Christian, the greatest thing you or I can do is to grow in our relationship with God so that we know what God's will is. And again, we have to spend time in God's Word to know what His will is. But also that we grow in our relationship with God's people, because God says we're like a body and all the parts are connected. That means you and me and all believers, we're all connected in a spiritual sense to one another in and through Christ. That's what He says. And we have a very clear purpose and a very magnificent provision so that we can do what God wants us to do. He wants to share the message of Christ, to share God's light in a darkening and decaying world, to be that salt and light. Salt helps to preserve, and light helps to expose. And so we are to be that in this generation, because this world is clearly becoming darker and darker, and more people are being, and dark is, it's not just the sense of the sun's gone down. Dark always means the antithesis to God and to light and to holy and everything that is the nature of God. Darkness is just the opposite. And our world is becoming more and more like that, and therefore more and more people are becoming captive of the darkness and everything that happens in the darkness. Paul expresses this so well in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "The god of this world," and that would be Satan, who is called the power of the air. He is the god of this age, the god of this world in Scripture. "The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Verse 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." If you really want to get revved up, you repeat that like 3 or 4 or 5 times, and I'm telling you, it will. You know, there are Eastern religion people who do mantras that get them all up. This will really rev you up. I mean, just the way it's written. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then you go back and think about what you just said, and you go, wow, knowledge of God. I have a knowledge of the creator of the universe. The sovereign authority over all things, past, present, and future. I am his child. We are to be living witnesses to that, to Jesus Christ. Living witnesses of Jesus Christ. Because he came down to set men free of the penalty of sin. We are to be a witness to that. We're not sinless. In God's eyes, we are. We're definitely not sinless. Every one of us sins every day. I'm not proud of that, just a realist. Paul himself struggled with that, right? Romans chapter 7. Paul said, "I don't understand what's going on. I'm doing the things I shouldn't be doing. I'm not doing the things I should be doing. What is it?" And he said, "It's sin in my members, in his flesh, in his heart and his mind. He wanted to do what pleased God, but the flesh is powerful." Some people can't even control their tongue, let alone their flesh. And we've all been there. And we've all had to say, "Oh, God, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that." And one guy, once I won't tell you what I said anyway, I said, "I didn't mean to say that." And he said, "Yes, you did, or you wouldn't have said it." I said, "You know, you're right, and I'm sorry that I did that." We all get caught up in this. Because if we're imitating other people, other humans, we're always going to find ourselves falling short. We need to imitate God, right? He's the only one that's perfect. And his son came down to show us the Father. That's what it says about Jesus. He came down to show us the Father. He was full of grace and truth. He came down to show us the Father so that we might respond to what the Father sent him here to do, save us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And that's talking about the Old Testament ritualistic orthodoxy of Judaism, of the incense and of the sacrifice offerings, that aroma going up to God. It was a flavorful thing to God because of what was being offered. The desire of the people to obey him and to do what pleased him. That was pleasing to God. So it was that kind of a offering to him, a fragrant aroma. But I was thinking about that. Be imitators of God. When's the last time you saw God? None of you have seen God. I haven't seen God. But we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. So how can we imitate God when we have never seen him? I'm so glad you asked, because the Bible is full of answers about these things. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, remember John said, "I and the Father are one." Gee, what was he saying? He said, "We are one. We're equal. We're of the same essence." In John chapter 14 and verse 7, Jesus told his disciples, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And in fact, from now on, you know him and have seen him." Man, think about that for a while. No. They would say, "No, we haven't seen him. We've seen you." And he said, "Exactly. If you've seen me, you've seen him, because we are one." See, God the Father is made known to us in God the Son. That's how we know who the Father is and what he's like. Because Jesus Christ came down to be that image bearer on earth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says that he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. There it is. We can't see God. He lives in unapproachable light. But we have seen God in Christ. And that's what that says. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." In other words, the fullness of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwelt in Jesus Christ. You try to think about that very long and you'll just go, what does that mean? What's more important is I believe it. I don't understand it fully. I believe it. And then the writer of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 3 says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. That's what the Bible says repeatedly. But let's go a little further. Even so, Jesus, okay, he's the image of God, but we've never seen Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? I haven't seen Jesus. I was in a hospital once, and there was a guy who said he was Jesus. He kept coming into my room. I tried to tell him he wasn't. We had a guy who came here a couple years ago. Some of you were here, right? Was that Bible study? Jesus came in. No. I had to take him in the bathroom, let him do all his purification washing, and get him some food, and then I had to exit him off the property because he was just not right. You know what he said? When he saw we were studying, he says, I came in to see if what you're saying about me is true. I said, who do you think you are? I am Jesus. I have come down from the Father. I said, oh, really? Well, what happened to all that? You died and were buried and you went back. And he said, I came back. And I said, no, the Bible says you're not coming back until, and I tried to show him in the scriptures. And he said, hey, look, you know what he said? He says, I wrote all that. I can change it if I want to. No, you can't. No, you can't. Jesus is the image of God. We've not seen him. So, how can we imitate God? Again, I'm glad you asked. Thank you. 1 John 2:6 says that we show that we abide in God, that we belong to God by living the same way that Jesus lived. In other words, it doesn't mean I have to wear the sandals and the caftan and walk everywhere. The way he lived, the manner of his life is what's being talked about. God the Son, what did he do? He always obeyed the Father. He always pleased the Father. And in fact, there are two different times, you'll remember these. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 is after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptizer. And in Matthew 17 verse 5, remember when Jesus was up on the mountain for the transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. Those two times, God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus always pleased the Father. He was always in submission to the Father. Over and over he said, the words I say are not my own, they come from the Father. The Father has given me this command. He was in obedience to the Father. So, we imitate God the Father by believing in, obeying, and following Christ, God the Son, by patterning ourselves after him. That's why, you know, when he first came on the scene in Mark chapter 1, he said, repent, believe, and follow me. It's not enough just to repent, or just believe, or just repent and believe. You have to follow. Because if you say you've been born again by the Spirit of God and you have no desire to find out what pleases God and to try to do it, guess what? You were not born again by the Spirit of God. The enemy has taken your mind captive. And that's why I believe more people will be damned to hell by religion than by not being religious. Because religion makes you feel like you're okay with God. That's not good enough. We're talking about eternity here. You need to know for sure. So we are able to imitate God the Father, again, by believing in his Son who came down to show us the Father. There's a passage in 1 John chapter 5. I want to read to you. It's on your insert too, by the aged apostle John. 1 John 5, 1 through 5 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. See, love and obedience are synonymous in God's word. You can't say you love God and not want to obey what he commands. Three times in John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commands. Those who obey my commands show they love me. Those who obey my command show they love me, and my Father and I will come and make our home with them. So just to say I love is superfluous. It's useless. The biblical word love for agape doesn't just mean to feel something or to want to do something. It means the intent of the will to do what may even cost you dearly, to be uncomfortable, maybe even to be harmed for the sake of doing what someone else needs for you to do. That's God's love. He sent his own son to die for us. So in 1 John 5, it goes on to say, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, and when he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, it's not about keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not about keeping a bunch of laws from the Old Testament or anyplace else. Jesus summed up all the law and all the prophets, remember, into this. Love the Lord God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he gave a whole parable to explain to us who our neighbor was. Might not even be somebody that we know. Might be somebody that we don't like or that doesn't like us. It's somebody who needs mercy shown to them. We are to do that. We are to love others the way we want to be loved ourselves. To treat others the way we want to be treated ourselves. That's summing up all the commandments, not keeping this law or that law. Romans is full of quotations telling us that no one will be saved by keeping the law. No one will be righteous by keeping the law of God. Because God's law has to be kept in the heart. We have to love the Lord God with our heart, soul, mind, which means with everything that we have, and then show our love for others the way that God has loved us unconditionally. Then we show that we are the children of God. The world doesn't help us do that. It wants to keep us separated from these verses and from these actions, from these behaviors and from these beliefs. That's why we come together here to encourage one another on Sunday mornings and Tuesdays with the ladies and Wednesday night Bible study and men's breakfast. We come together to encourage one another around the Word of God and in the assembly of God's people. And that's what's really in sight here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 26. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. That word there is actually to spur on. It's to goad. What it means is to keep somebody going in the right direction. And sometimes you have to give someone a little pain to get them to do the right thing. That's what it's saying. And sometimes that pain is just having someone say, hey, can I just talk with you a minute? I saw you the other day and the way you were treating your son or your daughter or your wife and what you were saying, and it just ripped my heart. It was so unloving. That's hard to do, right? It's what's necessary, and that's what this is, to stimulate toward love and good deeds. That's what he says. Not forsaking our own assembling together. And what happens is, people stop coming together because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If they are a born-again believer, they're convicted in their heart because they're not doing what they should be doing for God. Or because they do have offenses with a brother or sister, and they're not going and taking care of those to try to resolve those, which we are commanded to do. You can only stand so much of that coming together with the Holy Spirit convicting you that you need to go talk to somebody about a wrong you did to them or that they did to you, and after a while you just stop coming because, who wants to have to go deal with that, right? That's why he says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, meaning the day of the Lord's return drawing near. We're here to encourage one another, not to be the executioners of one another or be pointing out everybody's sin. We got our own sins going on. What we need is help to have victory over those. We need encouragement, not discouragement. And so as we enter this new year, I just pray that we will learn more and more how to encourage one another to know and to grow in and to obey God's word. You know, that's a great thing, to encourage someone to know God's word and to obey God's word and to share God's word. What a wonderful thing to be instilling in others. That's what we need to be doing. Because when we do that, it's also showing others God's love in us. And they need to see that. Remember, Peter said that his hopes is that we'll do that so much that people will actually walk up to us and ask us to give the reason for the hope that I have. Why do I live the way I do when the world's going to hell in a handbasket? When everything's going on, all the floods and ice storms and deprivation of people and everything else that's going on, how can I still have any joy or pleasure? Well, it's only because I believe that God's in charge. And I believe what God's word says. And I believe God tells us to be thankful always, to pray unceasingly, right? To give me thanks in every situation. That's not like a if you feel like it. It's a command. God commands us to do what we need to do. The imperative of choose the narrow gate, it's a command. It's not like, well, you know, if you're thinking about it and walking by, take the narrow one. No, take the narrow one, Jesus said. Why? Because that one ends in heaven. That one ends in salvation. The broad road ends in destruction and in hell. So we're here to show the love of God in us to the world. No place better than 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21 on your insert. There's so much theology here. I'm just going to read it and try not to unpack too much of it. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Three times we're told our job is to be a reconciler. On the Sermon on the Mount, it would be to be a peacemaker, peace between God and humans. To help reconcile that rift so that people don't stay at enmity with God, apart from the peace of God, apart from the love of God, apart from the salvation of God. We want them to know about it. Today's the first day of the new year. It also happens to be the first Sunday of this month, which means we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper here near the end. And I thought I'd just mention, you know, there are two ordinances in the Christian church, and both of them were instituted by Jesus himself. One is baptism, that's water baptism, through which we are to publicly identify with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's what it's for. And then there's the Lord's Supper, when every true believer and follower of Jesus Christ needs to take the time to reflect on and remember just what God did through him. God's plan, God's purpose, God's provision of forgiveness and eternal life through the death and resurrection of his own Son. That's what communion's all about. And so as we get close to that time, you know, a good thing to remember is we need to kind of prepare our heart. And the way we prepare our heart is to kind of self-examine ourselves in reference to how we're doing in our relationship with God, with God's Word, and with God's people. That's a pretty good place. How am I doing in my time with God, in my honoring God and worshiping God? How am I doing with God's word? Am I feeding on it? Am I applying it to my life? Am I sharing it with others? And how am I doing with God's people? Am I in fellowship? Am I serving with them? Am I trying to encourage them toward love and good deeds? Because we belong to God in heaven through Christ the Son. We serve a living God. Our Lord is not dead. That's the great thing. What's those two movies? God's Not Dead that we showed here a few years ago. Awesome presentation. But just the reality, he's not dead. And he's very much alive and he's coming back. And that's part of communion too, is that he's coming back to take us to be with him in heaven forever. What a great promise that is for each and every one of us. on the night that Jesus was with his disciples in John 14, verses 1 through 3. He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And he said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the great hope that we have. And communion really does illustrate this. So I'm going to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You're welcome to do the same. I'm just going to read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 23. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then Paul writes, "For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes. What a great passage. And again, this is Paul's instruction to the church. He got this instruction personally from Jesus Christ. You know that Paul was trained for 3 years by Jesus Christ, one-on-one, Chip? That's why he was so powerful, so full of the Spirit, so full of God's Word, so able to tie together all the passages from old and new. No one could stand up against him. Next to Jesus Christ, he's the strongest proponent for the Christian faith that we have. Jesus gave him this instruction to give to the church with good reason. The bread spoken of here is a symbol of Christ's body. "This is my body given to you," is what he says. And in fact, in John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." He's also the living water, right, with the Samaritan woman. "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Wow, that's some bread. Eat this, live forever. "And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." It's not about eating the flesh of Jesus. His body is given to the world as the sacrifice through which God is pleased. The only means through which the price could be fully paid for all our sin. We know that because Jesus is clearly speaking about spiritual life here, spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst. A few verses later in John 6, verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." And then he said, "But there are some of you who do not believe." And again, this is a big crowd following him that followed him for a long time because he was giving out free lunches. Right? They wanted more of that. And at times, they even got to the point they wanted to by force make him king so they could have free lunches every day. And everybody could be healed of everything whenever they wanted to. That's not why he came. He came to die for the sins of mankind. Eventually, we're all going to be healed of everything. Amen? Gene McCrum, healed of everything. Shirley McCrum, healed of everything. And anyone else who has died in Christ and gone to heaven, healed of everything. Perfect. We're not there yet. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We are sinners saved by grace, the grace of God that came through Jesus Christ. He gave himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for all sin, for everyone. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Gee, that's pretty clear. How are you made holy? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his death. And resurrection was the demonstration that what he did on the cross was just like he said. When he said, "It is finished," how do we really know if he was still in the grave? He came out to demonstrate, "I have authority over sin, death, and judgment." And he made it very clear. And so we can trust him in that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 through 18, the writer goes on to say magnificent things. He says, "For by one offering, God has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." And that means to be made holy, justified, forgiven your sins, set apart for the holy work of God. "Those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, saying, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind. I will write them." And then he says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And then the writer adds, "Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." Once for all, sacrifice for all sin. You either believe in him or you reject him. Paul writes in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because it's with your heart you believe and you're justified. And with your mouth you confess, and results are salvation for you because you have professed belief in Christ for this. So if you are a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you're invited to take communion with us today here in the assembly of God's people, as was done in that early church. We do this in order to bring honor to God the Son while also bringing glory to God the Father. And so, servants, would you please come forward, our servers, for communion? You know, some denominations believe that if you take communion outside of the denomination, it's an unholy thing. Catholic Church teaches that they are never allowed to take communion anywhere except in the Catholic Church. What kind of body is that? Dysfunctional, fractured. If you belong to Christ, you're part of the body of Christ, no matter where you are. And that's what we believe here. And so we're going to pass out the bread and take it together, and then we'll do the same with a cup, and I'll just give a little instruction in between. Paul goes on to give us instruction, and he said that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. So do this in remembrance of me." And so you and I take the bread, and we eat it, remembering that the Lord God, in the body of Jesus, took our place on the cross, took our punishment on the cross, so that we wouldn't have to die and be condemned to to eat the bread means to agree with God fully, and it means to really kind of put on and put in all the teachings of Christ, honoring him as God's Son, Lord and Savior, crucified, resurrected, and coming again. If that's what you believe, then you should take this bread. Paul goes on to tell us that after the meal, Jesus again, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant through my blood, not the blood of all the sacrifices of the lambs that was taking place at the same time, but through his blood." And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Every time you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And of course, what I think believe what he's saying is, when we take the cup and we drink it, we're remembering that the shed blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. As the writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for sins. But that all the shed blood of all the bulls and goats and lambs over millennia couldn't forgive anyone because it was looking forward to God's Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, coming to the cross willfully to offer himself on our behalf. So we take the cup and we drink it, remembering that the shed blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us from all sin. You know, God's word tells us in that verse 26 that we read, tells us that as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Clearly, it's talking about when Christ returns, because he's already come and he died and he rose, so he's coming back again to take us to be with him. He showed himself to his followers over that 40-day period of appearances, and then he ascended before 11 of the apostles back into heaven. Remember, the angel said, "The way that you see him going, he's going to return. Why do you stand there looking up?" In other words, like, go, get busy. What are you supposed to be doing? Oh, be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the outer parts of the earth. That same commandment is given to us. That's the Great Commission. We are to be going, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In other words, immersing them in everything the Bible teaches about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey what God has said, not just know what it says. And then Jesus says, "And I will never leave you or forsake you." And understand, he understood what it meant to be left and to be forsaken. Remember when he cried out on the cross, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me?" Because at that moment of sin being poured out on his own son, God the Father turned his back and left him alone. Jesus says, "I will never leave you alone." He knows what it feels like. That's our Lord. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for Christ the Lord. We thank you for God the Holy Spirit,
takes up residence in each and every person who believes in Jesus for forgiveness and the granting of eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life, and everyone who believes in him will never die, but will have eternal life. We thank you, God, for that promise. We thank you for times to remember what has been done. Sometimes we get a little forgetful. Maybe we don't consider all that it cost you to provide forgiveness for us. We don't want to take that lightly. We don't want to become desensitized to that. And that's why we do this, to be reminded of what has taken place, so that we might remember what we have gained. Forgiveness for all sin, past, present, and future. Eternal life in a perfect world with you in eternity. God, help us to live in a manner that is pleasing to you and is honoring of your Son. Help us to be willful and proactive in being Christ, being light, being salt in this world that so desperately needs to know him and to receive him. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to stand, we're going to sing one verse from Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, and Bill's going to play that for us.